My subject for this first study today is closing the church's back door. I hold in my hand three pieces of paper. And on these pieces of paper are names. Most every one of these people I know. But these are individuals who, during the last 10 years, I have seen go through this church's back door. The first piece of paper I have that I generated out of the computer, and also back, I went into the clerk's records because we haven't used the computer but for the last 5 or 6 years to get the full 10-year record. And these are the names of 21 individuals that we've had to drop for missing. They just disappeared. No more good address, no more good phone number. I have no idea where these people are. I don't know if they're living or dead. I mean, they have just absolutely dropped out of sight. We have no way of contacting them. 21 individuals on this list. The second listing that I have are individuals who have asked us to remove their names from our membership list. They have said that they no longer are practicing Adventist Christians, and so they want to discontinue membership. And I have 27 names on this list. The third listing that I have is a list of 47 individuals who, to the best of my knowledge, they're still on our books, but we haven't seen them for a long time. And so these individuals I categorize as inactive Adventist Christians. And you add all this together and you get a pretty healthy total. I haven't really done it precisely, but I imagine you're pushing about 100 people. 100 people. For a church that has 189 active members. 100 people in the last 10 years. Plus we have on our moved out of the area list 106, so that gives you just a little feel for what's been going on in the last 10 years here in this fellowship. Closing the church's back door. Is that something you have a burden for? Would you like to see that happen? How does that happen? What does this mean? You know, I've noticed that whenever we take the action in board, particularly for people who ask to have their membership dropped, there is a little uneasiness over the way that the clerk presents that. Because she uses the A word. Do you know what that is? Apostasy. On the clerk's records, there's only three categories: death, apostasy, and missing. I mean, you know, so you got to choose one of the three. That's the way it's set up. Apostasy. What does that A word mean? It means a renunciation or abandonment of a former loyalty. A renunciation or abandonment of a former loyalty. Closing the church's back door. How do we do that? Would you open the Word of God with me to the text of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1313. And Chris, I like the sound of the feel of it. Whatever you've done now, mark it down, keep a record. This is it. This feels comfortable to me. Are you folks hearing comfortably out there? Yeah. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Verse number 17. That's page 1313. Peter's final words. Focus on this concern, I believe, about the church's back door. Notice what he says. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and do what? Fall from your secure position. Fall from your secure position. There is security in Christ, my friend, but it isn't guaranteed you necessarily stay there. I mean, you have a choice. You have your free will. Fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, there's two alternatives that are presented here. Growth or apostasy, just to use the A word and be rather blunt about it. You know? Growth or apostasy. Many professing Christians aren't growing. They're actually, their spiritual experience is decaying. It's going away. And they're going to wake up some morning like Samson and say, ah, what happened? The strength is all gone. I don't have any vitality. I don't have any strength. What's happened? I've gotten a haircut. Yeah. We must grow or we die. Or to put it in another sense, and maybe you're a professional bike rider and you can do this, but I've either got to move forward or fall. Now, I admire these people who can come up to the stoplight on their bicycles and they can just stand absolutely still, balanced. But I think if you look closely, they're not really totally, absolutely still. Minutely, they're even still moving a little bit, aren't they? I mean, at least my understanding of the laws of physics, it would be very, very hard for them to be absolutely still. And when it comes to the Christian life, I guarantee you, you're either moving forward or you're in the process of falling. You're in the process of falling. Dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the dilemma is that churches are full of individuals who haven't been growing, spiritual dwarfs. And that's a challenge I'd like for you and I to face today. We're part of the family of God. Are we growing? Do you have more of Christ's purity in your character, more of His grace in your heart, more of His truth in your mind than you did a year ago, than you did 10 years ago? And some of us can reach back and say, 40 years ago. I mean, boy, when I hit my 50th birthday, I will be ancient, right, Tom? Sure, nice to have your family here. Welcome. Welcome to everybody. I hear a little rumor, and I hope it's true, that maybe you're moving in this direction. Would you please confirm that? Would you confirm that? Or to put it the other way, as far as the apostle did, have you experienced so many things in vain, if it really is in vain? Or the author of the book of Hebrews says, you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. Verse number 17, once again, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would like to focus with you today on that concept of growth that comes through Peter. You know, it's interesting that Peter should have this emphasis upon growth, because he is one individual who graphically illustrates in his own life that very idea. I mean, Peter is the one of the apostles that was really just kind of open and out front. I mean, when he fell glaringly and openly. And you know, you find in the first chapter of this second book what is referred to by Christians as Peter's ladder. Are you familiar with that? 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with let's start with verse 5. Just jump right into it. Peter's ladder, a perspective on Christian growth. For this very reason, make every effort to what? Add. Grow, add, right? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in what? Increasing measure. More today than a year ago, more today than 5 years ago, more today than 40 years ago, more today than, come on, let's get it up there. How many years ago, okay? If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being what? Ineffective and unproductive. Seven-step strategy, accomplish our mission to turn non-Christian people into devoted, fully devoted followers of Christ. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to focus, as we move into just the heart of our study, on about 4 or 5 growth factors that I find from the book of Peter that are very specific. And the first one is very, very encouraging to me. Peter, in our text of Scripture that we started with at the end of his book, says in verse number 18, "But grow into the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." True or false? I tricked you. Now, that was the substandard translation. He does not say, grow into the grace. He says what? Grow in grace. And at least in my mind, there's a big difference between growing in grace and growing into grace. A huge difference. I grew up in a church where everybody was trying to grow into grace. And we closed every prayer with, "Lord, make us worthy someday to be able to have a place in your kingdom," you know? And we had the sense that if we could just do it a little better, if we tried a little harder, if we, you know, we would someday get into that position where we would be able to experience that wonderful land called whatever it was, right? Peter says, grow in grace, not into grace. And many people have this concept of even becoming a part of the church and joining. They think, well, let's see, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to get rid of my tobacco, I've got to quit drinking, got to quit swearing, got to do this, got to do that. And then all of a sudden, okay, now I can take the step and become part of this wonderful society now that I'm perfect, you know, or whatever, or at least have attained this degree of maturity. No, not really. Peter says, grow in grace. In grace. And that to me is a fantastic concept. It really is. When you think of God's grace, wow, think of it as all-encompassing as that Pacific Ocean out there. I mean, you get in that ocean and it just absolutely surrounds you. It's just all-encompassing. Grow in grace. You don't plant flowers on the sidewalk expecting them to grow into the flower bed. You plant them in the flower bed where they'll get the nourishment and the strength that they need in order to make it and to sustain life and to grow, right? I mean, I have a hard enough time with the things that I planted or are planted for me. I should just be honest here. Where they're supposed to grow. I mean, none of it would make it if it was on the sidewalk. Well, you could say, well, let's do it that way, and then we'll prove what are the hardiest plants. Only the hardy plants would survive if we'd plant them on the sidewalk and we'd test them that way and we'd see if they're going to make it. Well, maybe so. Someone jokingly said it may take a long time to make hard-boiled Christians but not tender-hearted ones. Yeah. Second thing I want to notice about growth and Christian, this growth principle, is that after a person is baptized and becomes a part of the family of God, a lot of times they are rather shocked to see members who have been part of the family of God for years and years and years do things that really aren't too Christ-like. They say, "Woo! Did I make a mistake here? I thought this was the gathering of the saints. What does that word really mean? After all, maybe I'm mistaken." They look around and they see this person doing that, and they hear about this person doing that, and boy, I guess my second point is that whether you're a new member or an older member in the family of God, you better get out of the judge's chair and stay out of the judge's chair if you want to survive and you want to grow. Right, Betty? Better get out and stay out. And that's where I think the book by Cook has been so significant on many of our thinking in this church. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness. We got to get out of this mindset where we think we can judge and we can control and we can coerce, because, you know, the picture of these lines of soldiers marching into the kingdom of heaven, all just lined up and doing the same thing and saying the same thing and wearing the same thing and eating the same thing. That isn't the truth, folks. We were all created quite uniquely different, and we need to give each other some space to be, right? And to make our own individual choices and live with those results. I mean, we cannot control and coerce each other. That's not what it's all about. It's about accepting and loving and encouraging. So get out of the judge's chair and stay out of the judge's chair. Thirdly, a new member who becomes a part of the family of God and joins the church is not only going to be surprised and discouraged at times to see and hear what other people do, but they're also going to be a bit discouraged about themselves. I've witnessed that many times. New Christians who I've had a part in baptizing, and then a few days or a few weeks later, they say, "Wow, what happened here? I felt so wonderful that day of the baptism. I walked out of the waters from the ocean, and it was just like, wow, it was that white robe, but just matched the way I felt. And now I don't feel so good." Well, for your encouragement, did you know that there is a word that Peter starts his epistle with in verse number 2, that is a key word all the way through. And what is it? It's that word grace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Did you know that every Pauline epistle starts with that word? Every Pauline epistle, plus 1st and 2nd Peter and 2nd John, all start with the word grace. For those who make it to the kingdom of God, that is the answer. That is the beginning, that is the middle, and that is the end. And the fact that you have battles, the fact that you have struggles, is not a sign that you're going out the back door and that you're failing as a Christian. It's a sign that you're alive and that Satan is after you. I love the story. It comes from the pre-Civil War days. A man and his slave were out duck hunting, and the owner fired the gun, and some of the birds came down. Some were wounded, some were dead, and he sent the slave to recover the birds. And of course, the slave ran after the ones that were wounded to get them, and kind of let the dead ones lay there on the ground and brought them back to his master. And this particular master was not a believer. He was not a Christian, and he kept chiding his slave, who was a Christian, at how his Christianity didn't really figure, because he said, "My goodness, I don't believe in God, and I've got it pretty good, and things are going good for me, and you're always having these struggles, you're always having these problems and difficulties. Well, what's the point of serving the Lord? What's it really getting you?" And the slave, when he came back, he had an answer, and he said to his boss — they must have had a good relationship — he said, "Boss," he says, "you know, you've been kidding me, you've been teasing me about my problems and my difficulties." He says, "I've got an answer, I think I figured it out." He says, "The devil, he knows that he's got you already. You're like one of those dead ducks. I'm wounded. I'm trying to get away. That's why he's coming after me." And you know, there is a little bit of truth in that, isn't there? Yeah, there's a little bit of truth in that. I've discovered that every time the Lord is bringing me closer and I'm ready to make another step forward, that I can count on Satan to put an assault in from one direction or the other. And it happens to all of us. If things are fine and you're just secure in the kingdom of darkness, Satan's not going to trouble you too much. He doesn't want to upset the momentum. Just let you stay where you are. Sleep comfortably right into hell. Yeah. But if you're making a move toward the kingdom of God, or you're growing in that direction, then you can be sure the old devil, he's going to come after you with everything he's got, because he knows his time is short. And that doesn't just mean the last moment that planet Earth is going to exist. That means the last moment that he's got to get to you before you seal it forever. The fourth thing that I would notice about growth factors and the family of God and closing the church's back door is the dilemma that some churches experience. And I just have not felt much of this here at all. But some churches, some church families, kind of have this attitude that particularly new members who are baptized should be held at arm's length and tested for a while to see if they're really sincere. You know, Henry, you've seen that. See if they're really going to make it before we let them in, you know, to the organization, you know, and really, really, we're going to hold them at arm's length for a while. I love the story that comes from Atlanta. This black man was attending an all-white church, and he had tried again and again and again to gain admittance into this church. And there had been a succession of pastors who had refused him. But finally, another new minister came. And so he tried once again. And this minister felt put on the spot too, because, you know, I mean, the church just wasn't accepting that. And it put him in a difficult predicament. So he tried to hem and haw. Said, "You know, you really sure you want to do this? I mean, have you thought this over?" You talked to your family. You've really thought through the implications. Finally, he says, I want you to go think about it some more. In fact, I want you to go pray about it. Talk to the Lord and come back and tell me what the Lord says. And so the man did. He went, he prayed about it, and he came back to the pastor the next Sunday, and he says, still want to join. Well, what did the Lord say? Well, the Lord, when I talked to him, he said, don't feel too badly about not getting in that church. He said, I've been trying to get in that church for years too, and I haven't been able to either, you know. Yeah. And there are some churches, some societies that are like that, kind of like closed clubs where members are held at a distance. It's kind of a critical spirit. Praise God, that's not the case here. Or I heard of a family who was having a baby, and they had a little child. And you know how you can go to the window and see the little infants there in the special nursery at the hospital. And this mother and father went up to the window, and they looked in, and they said, should we take him home? He doesn't look too smart. I don't know. It's a pretty big risk. He could cause us real problems down the line, real difficulties. Maybe we ought to leave him here at the hospital. Let some tests be run on him. Make sure that he's okay before we bring him home. You know, we need to be cautious about this. Oh, you say, Jerry, come on, get real. I don't know of any parent that does that sort of thing. Do they? I mean, it's unheard of, except sometimes in the family of God. I mean, we treat each other that way, right? And then sometime later, let's say little Junior gets home, and then there is that fabulous day when he takes his first step. I mean to tell you, is that an occasion or is that an occasion? I can still remember that day. You know, we were in a church in Brownwood, Texas, and I was trying to have this meeting, and I was speaking up front, and nobody's paying any attention. I could tell I was fighting a losing battle because my dear child had taken that first step, and it was right there in the church, and everybody was just paying more attention to the kid than what I was trying to even teach. But let's just say the child has taken the first step, and so you're all excited about it. It is a wonderful event, isn't it, when the child takes a first step? Oh, what an incredible event. And so you bundle him up and you take him to Grandma and Grandpa's place and you get him there and you say, boy, you just come busting in the door saying what? He can walk. It is marvelous news. He can walk. He can walk. And so you go in and you what do you want to do? You want to have a demonstration. Okay, so you want to have this demonstration. And so mother gets on one side of the room, dad gets on the other side, you know, and you get the little Junior just kind of steadied and ready to take those first steps. And everybody's standing around and it's a different floor and he's not used to all this. But boy, everybody's coaxing him and encouraging him. And so finally, he just takes that little halting step and then all of a sudden he doesn't make it anymore and he falls down on the floor. And guess what happens next? Dad steps up to him and gives him a kick and says, you little idiot, I didn't think you could make it anyway. Only in the church. That's the only place I ever know of where that's happened. And yet it has again and again, sadly, hasn't it? And we wonder why there's a back door. We wonder why there's a back door. I'll tell you, what a difference. What a difference. There is a story that I will remember all my life that graphically illustrates this. Probably many of you have seen it. It's appeared on more than one occasion in the Reader's Digest entitled The Awesome Power of Human Love. It's a study of orphanages. It reports that for the first two decades of this century, the majority of babies under 1 year of age who entered hospitals and children's institutions never emerged alive. They didn't make it. Shocking infant death rate. Was reported at the American Pediatric Society in 1915. Doctor lists his name here, reported on 10 infant asylums in the United States, in which, with only one exception, every infant under 2 years of age died. Every infant under 2 years of age died. Dr. Hamill at the same meeting of Philadelphia Institution told of a Philadelphia institution with which he was connected where no infant admitted under 1 year of age and retained ever lived to be 2 years old. It's incredible. I mean, they reported how they just wrote hopeless on the cases when they came into this age. And then an illuminating experience was related by a Dr. Fritz Talbot, who had visited a children's clinic in Germany and noticed that they were having great success. And they analyze it. What's different about this clinic? I mean, what's going on here? It's not a better building. It's not better food. It's not better physical facilities. What is happening? And he noticed, and I'll just quote the article, a fat old woman wandering about the ward with a baby on her hip. Well, who's she? Anna. What does she do here? Nothing. Nothing? No, she's not really even an official part of the staff. She's just around. She's just around. Whenever we have a baby for whom everything else we could do has failed, we turn it over to old Anna, and she's always successful. And gradually, it began to be recognized that it was the lack love experiences, the emotional deprivation, the absence of mothering that were causing the tragic ill effects in these children's homes. In the late 1920s, Dr. Brenneman of Chicago established a rule in his hospital that every baby should be picked up, amused and mothered several times a day. Could it be that mother love would make the difference between life and death for a little infant? Is that true? You know it's true. What about in the family of God? What about in the family of God? Psychologist James Lynch, author of The Broken Heart, Medical Consequences of Loneliness, says, loneliness kills. He's a specialist in psychosomatic medicine at the University of Maryland. Lynch argues that social isolation brings emotional and then physical deterioration. Concluding, simply put, he says, there is a biological basis for our need to form human relationships. If we fail to fulfill that need, our health is in peril. Poet W.H. Auden put it better, we must love one another or we die. You talk about closing the church's back door, friends. You know, there's the beginning, end, and the middle, isn't it? We must love one another or die. Back to my final text. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Dear Lord, I pray that we will, by Your grace and Your power, close the back door of this church where we are responsible. May we reach out, Lord, with Your love to connect with each other, so that that door may be closed and we may, as a family, experience Your very best now and forever, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.